So, according to Bloomsburg Businessweek, genealogy is the second most searched topic on the internet. We don't really want to talk about what the top topic is, right? It's estimated that 84 million people will spend between $1,000 and $18,000 a year in search of their ancestors. Why? Why do we have this fascination, right? I think it has something to do with this innate desire to know who we are and where we're from. You know, it's said that this the popular television series that looks into the ancestors of celebrities, Who Do You Think You Are? It's said that that series just escalated the interest in genealogy. Just last month, that was in January, there was an article in the Huffington Post, and the author wrote about his uncle who had done some research into their family history and was reporting and delivered the results. And here's what the author wrote. "I was standing at the Santa Cruz post office when I received the floppy disk." Remember those? There was a yellow post-it note attached to it. It said, "Here it is, Greg, some of the things that happened." I stared at the disk. My chest tightened. My throat began to close. Why was I so frightened? You know, I grew up with some of the same chest tightening, throat closing anxiety in my own family. You know, my dad was born Albert Krumplek to Hungarian immigrants, and his father died at the age of two, and his mother remarried a German immigrant whose name was Ernest Wolf. Ernest was a rough guy. He was a longshoreman. He worked the docks of San Francisco Bay. And not too long later, my dad's mother died. And Ernest, this abusive, rough guy, was left to raise these two boys. Now, Ernest would come to visit us in Springfield, Missouri, once a year in the summer. And he'd stay a couple of weeks, which was about, 13 days too long. But I never saw him without an alcoholic drink in his hand. As soon as he got up in the morning, he'd pour himself, a screwdriver or a Bloody Mary. He'd switch to beer around noon, and then by evening, he was into whiskey. And I remember him saying to me almost every year he would come to visit, "You," in this rough, gurgly, German accent voice, "you remind me so much of myself when I was a kid." I was terrified by that. Really? No kidding. And then on my mother's side of the family, I had some trauma there too in my teenage years. And obviously this isn't funny, but my Aunt Dean, who was a lovely, lovely, sweet, kind woman who spent a lot of time raising my brother and I, Aunt Dean ended up becoming addicted to alcohol and drugs, and she ended up committing suicide when I was in high school. My uncle, who was Uncle Leroy, was this dapper, bachelor, kind of playboy kind of guy, ended up having a heart attack at 38 and dying at 48 from heart disease. My other uncle, who was very abusive toward my aunt, threatened to kill her. And there we were. I found myself, when I was a teenager, holed up with my immediate family and extended family in my little ranch-style house in Springfield, Missouri, all night long, guns pointing out the window, waiting for my uncle to come by. Hence my, chest tightening, throat closing anxiety. I mean, literally, I was afraid that I was going to end up like them. Some of you might think, well, you did. But I was afraid that my family's past was going to determine my future and give me my purpose. Have any of you had that fear? The story of Abraham is a story of identity. It's a story of God choosing to raise up a great nation whom he would bless, who would reflect his glory to the world, who he would give a new identity and a new purpose. And this people, this great nation, would in fact go on to be a blessing to others. You and I, we are that people. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come, and we know that you're here now. We pray that you would fill us with an awareness of your love for us, that you would fill us, that you would rise up within us, Lord. that you would bless us so that we might bless others. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're continuing our series, Covenant, God's Promise of Rescue. And today, obviously, we're looking at the story of Abraham and how God was going to raise up from him a great nation. Last week, Nick and Dean talked to us about God's covenant with Noah. So does anyone who was here last week remember some of the kind of Old Testament characteristics of a covenant? Anyone would like to share just a few things, one or two things, about what a covenant was in the Old Testament, what it represented? It was relational. That's really, really important. It was relational. Unbreakable. That's right. We read up here just a minute ago. It was an everlasting covenant. It was a deal between two people. It was a promise. It was a pact between two people. And today we're picking up the story in Genesis 12. And this point in human history, Genesis 12, will, I think, prove to be one of the most important points that will shape the course of human history, both in this age and in the age to come. Because God's mustard seed-sized decisions, the things that he chose to do, they always seem so insignificant. They always seem small. They always seem kind of obscure, don't they? And in fact, this one seemed no different, because God's focus was totally on this obscure, small man who was actually a worshiper of false idols, and his name was Abram. And the Lord speaks to Abram, and he gives him this promise: go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The promise is clear. God is choosing to raise up from Abram a great nation, a people, and he will bless these people. And these people will then go on to bless all the families of the earth. And then Abraham does as the Lord instructs him. Abram, he takes his wife Sarai, they leave, and they go to search for this land that God will reveal to him. And they end up in the land of Canaan. Now, this promise of a great nation has two implications for Abram and Sarai. And the two implications are wealth and offspring. I mean, you can't really have a great nation, right, unless you have wealth and offspring. Now, there's a little problem there. And the problem was that Abram was not wealthy. And they had no children. And they were 75 and 65 years old, respectively. So let's fast forward 10 years down the road. We're in the land of Canaan now, and God is obviously blessing Abram because he has become a wealthy man. And he's become well-established in the land. Problem solved. But a significant problem remains. They are now 85 and 75 years old, and they're still childless. And that's got to be, I mean, put yourself in their shoes, right? God has made this covenant with you, and you'd like to live into that, right? And it's not happening. It's got to be a hopeless feeling. And so the Lord comes to Abram in a vision to encourage him, and he says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be great." And Abram basically replies, "Yes, Lord, thank you, but I still don't have any kids." So God reassures him. He says, "Look to the heavens. Look to the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. So shall your offspring be." The next verse is so important. It says, he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteous. In other words, in the midst of this sense of hopelessness, Abram believed the Lord. He trusted him. He trusted him, and the Lord justified Abram for his faith. But Abram is still looking for a more concrete commitment from the Lord, from God. And so God formalizes this promise with a covenant. Now, the kind of covenant that we expression of the covenant that we see in Genesis 15 was common in the ancient world. And so the Lord instructs Abram to take a cow and a goat and a ram and some birds, some doves, and to slice the larger animals in half and to lay the carcasses out opposing one another. What? And then typically, both parties would then pass through, walk through those carcasses as if to say, so be it to me if I don't fulfill this covenant. So be it to me. And then after the sunset, typically, you know, that covenant would be sealed. In this case, after the sunset, night had fallen, and God appears in the form of fire. Of course, fire represents the power of God and the presence of God and the purity of God. The Lord is present, and the Lord passes in the form of fire. The Lord passes through these sacrificed carcasses, confirming his commitment to Abram. So let's fast forward then another 14 years to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. Abram is now 99. Sarai is now 90. And Sarai still has not given birth. And God appears to Abram and makes clear to him, to Abram, what his end of the deal is. The Lord says, walk before me and be blameless. Remember, God wants to raise up a people who will reflect his goodness and his love to all of the world. And that is what God is asking of Abram and of his descendants. Then God, as we read a moment ago, renames Abram to Abraham, which means the father of multitudes. Great, right? And Sarai to Sarah, the princess, mother of kings. Those names are obviously significant. And then God tells them at the age of 99 and 90, that they will have a son. Now, Abraham is probably somewhat of a realist, and he thinks that's kind of crazy talk, right? So he starts laughing. He laughs it off. God didn't think that was funny. So God tells them, you're going to have a son, and that son's name is going to be Isaac, which means he laughs. God also gives Abraham a way to remember this covenant promise. Now, God could have chosen anything, right? This is God. He could have chosen anything. But he chose circumcision. Don't laugh at God. That's, I think, the message. All males 8 days and older shall be circumcised. And this mark is not only a reminder of the promise, but a day would not go by in which Abraham is not reminded that God will raise up from him a great nation. But this mark is also a sign. It's relative to giving birth to children, which is at the heart of this promise. 1 year later, the promise is consummated with the birth of Isaac. Okay, track with me here. We're going to talk about genealogy. So from Abraham comes Isaac. From Isaac comes Jacob. Some generations later, a young boy is born. His name is David. He becomes king. And God makes a promise to this king. He makes a covenant with this king, David, as well, that from his lineage, from him, will come an everlasting kingdom, right? Several generations later, another king is born, and his name is Jesus. And it is in Jesus that the promise is fulfilled to David that an everlasting kingdom shall be born and shall be, in fact, everlasting, right? And it's important to know, it is really important to know that from Abraham we have King David, and from Abraham we have also Jesus, the same lineage. It is in Christ and through Christ that Abraham's descendants are now as numerous as the stars, because now all of those descendants include everyone who has put their confident trust in Jesus, who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you are children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And here's the punchline. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Abraham, the one who trusted God, who believed God, who obeyed God, is the spiritual father, Paul says, of all who put their faith in Christ Jesus. In and through Jesus, Abraham has become a blessing to all the families of the world, all who put their trust in Jesus. St. John gives us a vision of the future when this kingdom shall come in all of its fullness, right? When its kingdom shall come in all of its fullness. John wrote this. He said, after I looked, and there was a great multitude, Abraham. There was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, which is Christ. The promise of blessing all families of the earth is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So, has God kept his promise to Abraham? Of course he has. More than Abraham could ever have imagined, right? But what about Abraham? What about Abraham and his descendants? Have we kept our covenant with God? Remember, a covenant is an agreement between two parties, and both parties are obligated to keep their end of the deal, right? And what did God tell Abraham that his end of the deal was? To walk before God and be blameless. Was Abraham blameless? I'm afraid not. He did some embarrassingly bad things. But what about his descendants, you and I? I can't speak for you, but I can tell you I have not lived a blameless life. So why didn't this covenant fall apart, since Abraham and his descendants did not keep the covenant with God? Here's why. Because in Genesis 15, it was God who passed through those sacrificed carcasses, as if to say, so be it to me. I don't keep this covenant. But he didn't require Abraham to walk through those sacrificed carcasses. God was taking this oath on account of both parties. And we can now see how God chose to use Abraham in his redemptive plan for all of humankind. Ephesians 3, 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember the scripture that says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? That is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse and at the same time dissolved the curse. And now, because of that, the air is cleared, and we can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews too. We are able to receive God's life, his spirit, in and with us by believing, just the way Abraham received it. So what are some implications of God's covenant that he made with Abraham? What are some implications for you and I right now? First of all, a new identity. A new identity. You know, if God has promised Abraham to make a great nation, and the great multitude of people would be raised up and would bless all families of the earth, and then they would go on to bless others. And one of the most important things that was said to Abraham, which we read up here a moment ago, was, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come. And here it is, to be your God and to be the God of your descendants after you. We are the recipients of that promise. We are the recipients of that promise. And if God is your God, he is for you. And he works for you with all of his power on this day, in this age, and in the age to come. We have a new identity. Because all who put their trust in Jesus become a child of God. We are free from our past. And thank the good Lord, we are free from our family's past. We become children of God. And we inherit all the riches of heaven. We have a new identity. The second implication is this. We have a new purpose. We have a purpose. As spiritual descendants of Abraham, we not only receive the blessing of this covenant, but we also carry the responsibility then to bless the rest of the earth, right? We're to bless others. How do we do that? Well, our vision at Christ Church is in making life better for people, in making life richer for people, in making life more abundant for people. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus was about making life more abundant for people, and that's what we are about as well. How will we do that? We will minister to the poor. We will share the healing love of Jesus with people. We will pray for people. We will bless people. You know, I don't think we need to get better at church, right? I think we just need to get better at blessing people, because that is the responsibility that we've inherited from this covenant that was made to Abraham. That's our purpose, to bless others. And the third implication is an awareness of just how much God loves us. And that's perhaps the most important of all, an awareness of just how much God loves us. Because God made this covenant with Abraham, and he formalized it by passing through those sacrificed carcasses, as if to say, so be it to me if I don't fulfill this covenant, and so be it to me if you don't fulfill this covenant. And that's exactly what happened, wasn't it? Because in the broken body of Jesus on the cross, God was torn apart just like those carcasses, because we did not fulfill the covenant. That's exactly how much he loves us. Amen.